Again, we're going to open the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 90. We're going to read together. Psalm 90. Book 4. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you turned man back into dust. And you said, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we will fly away. Who understands the power of your anger, and your fury occurring according to the fear that is due to you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning. And your let the faith firm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. In Psalm 90, we're beginning the fourth book. Again, it's something interesting. This book of the Psalms is divided in these five books. Tomorrow, we're going to read Psalm 107. That's the beginning of the fifth book of the Psalms. And I believe that you can kind of understand something about the narrative of the Psalms in its totality. That the book in its totality has a story to tell us by us noticing how they're collected, how these psalms are collected together in their places. It's something interesting that in the third book that finishes in Psalm 88, 89, of fear, a note of desperation. Where is God? A note in the middle of captivity, of Jewish captivity in Babylon. But later on, Psalm 90 begins a book that has a lot more encouragement. that has something of hope. It's something interesting that he's going to begin, or that this book is going to begin, with a note of a man who also took the nation of Israel from their first captivity in Egypt to a place of promise. Moses. It's the fourth book that begins with these words. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. There's a lot of people who, that whenever you look at Psalm 90, in this note that it was written by Moses. A lot of people say it was written by Moses. And they say, some people say it couldn't have happened that a person who would have lived so long ago that they could have included this psalm, or that someone could have included this psalm up to this point in time in the story of Israel. But it's something interesting that if we compare the words of Psalm 90 with Deuteronomy 32 and 33, that we can see a lot of parallels between these chapters. We're not gonna go there, but I'm gonna give you this idea. If we compare this song, this prayer of Moses here in Psalm 90, but we could also see ideas very similar in his prayer and in his song in Deuteronomy 32. So I'm going to leave you this job for another day. But it's a psalm. It's very interesting to think about the words of this psalm, especially from the point of view of Moses. And so if this is the truth, if Moses wrote this psalm, and so this is the oldest psalm in all the Bible, written more or less in about 1,500 before Christ. So really appropriate, these ideas to introduce the fourth book about how man was supposed to experience a purpose again in God. We're going to take this psalm in three parts. Verses 1 through 6 is going to talk about a contrast between God and man. Verses 7 through 11, it's going to talk about a life and what a life, how a life is adulterated by sin, as guided and destroyed by sin. And verses 12 through 17 is going to be the prayer, where he's going to ask that Yahweh would give us sense or purpose, or give sense and purpose to this life. So give purpose to this life. And so starting in verse 1, verses 1 through 6, it begins in verse 1 and 2, talking to us about who our God is. He begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. It uses three phrases or three words to talk about, to give a description of who our God is. Number one is God is our Lord. God is he's our Lord. And I think that it's really important whenever we look at the Word of God to kind of look at which words is the author using to be able to describe who God is. Because sometimes in the Bible, he uses the word Jehovah or Yahweh, the proper name of God, or God, to talk about his being, to talk about who he is from his nature. But here he's not talking about Yahweh or God. He's using here to talk about the term Lord. He is Lord. To talk about one who has all control or all power, excuse me. So he has all the power in this universe. This psalm is directed to him as the Lord, the creator of all things. Everything is under his control. Moses was a witness of the power, the incredible power of God, in the plagues to Egypt, in the miracles that he saw in surrounding Mount Sinai, and also all the events that we read about in the book of Numbers in the desert. When Moses talks about God as the Lord, the one who has control, he has reason. He's been a witness of all these things. But it's not just, he's not just a Lord who's powerful, but he also, he describes God as a refuge. He's our refuge in all our generations. The word refuge means a home, a cote, a place where there's protection. Usually the word is used to talk about how God dwells in the heavens, or it also speaks of how he dwells in the temple, or how he seeks refuge or cohabitation within his people. And this idea is incredible. How is it that God wants to dwell within his people? And oftentimes the Bible speaks in this way. But here, it's talking to us about the fact that we dwell. We seek protection in God. He is our refuge. It's always impressive to think in Moses with this idea that Moses, he speaks about God as a refuge. In writing this psalm, it seems like he's passed the last 40 years of his life without a home. Have you thought about, could you imagine this type of life? 40 years without being able to call any place like, this is my home. For 40 years, he's walking through the desert, through the wilderness, like a nomad in the wilderness, a foreigner, a true foreigner, without a home, because he is going and he's walking with the nation of Israel through the wilderness. But his attitude, the attitude of Moses throughout this time, is that even though he doesn't have a physical place to say that this is my home, that this is my house, he says that with every step, he was at home with the Lord, with the comfort of his home. Now, how great is Moses' faith, right? But he doesn't just talk about God like his refuge for himself, but he says that he has been God, that he's been a refuge for people in all generations. The eternal God. He was the place of refuge, not just for Moses, but he was also Abraham's refuge for Isaac, for Jacob. In fact, in this verse, it even says that before the mountains were born, before they were born, or before you gave birth to the earth, Lord, the world was your refuge. So me, it's difficult to comprehend long periods of time with reason, because I've only lived one life, right? And just one small part of one life. I'm still very young. And so how are we able to meditate in the hundreds of years that this world has existed? And the years our God has existed, the thousands of years that he's been a refuge, that God has been a refuge for his nation. Oftentimes, the scriptures talk to us about mountains, about the land, about a witness to testify about the vanity of humans. That they have seen how we've passed through our lives, but they're still around. So, for example, it helps me think about a place like Jerusalem. Maybe you've seen an image of this city. But to me, it's real impressive to think about all the generations and all the activities that have occurred in this one place. How many people have lived there? How many kings have passed their lives there? How many armies have entered in their walls? How many people lived and died and worked and played? But nevertheless, in all these things, there's the mountain today. And thinking about all the generations that have seen this mountain, that have seen this city. It's incredible to think about all the time that has passed. But even more incredible is to think that God is the God who made the mountains. It's God who made this world. It's God. And He is our God from eternity and until eternity. You are God. He's the Lord. He's our only refuge in all generations. But what a contrast when you think about in ourselves, in man, that we are just here for a moment. He says in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. It reminds us of the curse that God pronounced from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. That He was going to return to dust. Death. God doesn't die, but we do. 1,000 years, it says in verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight, they're like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. It reminds us of the words of 2 Peter, right? In 2 Peter in chapter 3, it talks to us about the patience of God. That to God, a day is like, it's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. To say then that God can wait a lot of time, that to God, that time doesn't mean so much as it does to us, in the sense of that He can wait. He's got a lot of patience. And so to us, to think about 100 years, it's almost impossible. To think about 100 years, what was happening here 100 years ago? What was happening in this place 1,000 years ago? This exact place. I don't have the slightest clue. But God does. And to God, our lives, it says in verse 4, it's not like a day or not like a year. It's like a watch in the night. Like a few hours. It's short. Like a dream. And so he says in verse 5 that we are, we're swept. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and it withers away. He uses language like a flood that comes to show us this flood of time that's so great that we're just a drop of water. We're nothing. We are like an hourglass. You're just one grain or a piece of sand that falls. There's your life. Do you feel small? We should feel small whenever we think about God. And that our lives is nothing. Here we are for but a day. We flourish for a short time. But like grass, we dry and we die. And we fly away. A question for you. How much more time are you going to live? Obviously, we don't know, right? But if we calculate that we're all going to live more or less 80 years, 90 years, we live in the United States, maybe 100 years. But in reality, it's a short time. If you think you're going to live 90 years. Moses, he lived 120 years. But in comparison to God, in comparison to eternity, it was just a moment. You can use a blink. It's incredible to think that I'm 41 years old now. Even if I wanted to say that I'm young, but I'm still young, I know that it's not the truth. And if I calculate that I'm going to live maybe 80 years of life, I'm trying to say that half my life is already gone. Whether it's well or poorly spent, half my life is gone. And I can't reclaim it. I can't seek the time and try to put it again in my bag. I can't. It's gone. And in short time, I'll be dead. And I'll be forgotten. Of course, my children will remember me, I hope. And if God gives me grandchildren, I'm going to think that they'll remember me as well. My great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren. How incredible it is to think that in such short generations, I'll just be a name in a list. And people won't even know what my personality was like, what my likes were. I'm just part of history. I hope we feel small. But the psalm in verse 7, it says more than just this. In verse 7, Moses considers that his life is difficult because it's short. But not just because it's short, but because also we pass through this life with pain and suffering because of the wrath of God. Let's read again what he says in verse 7. He says, and notice how Moses talks about this wrath that's coming from God. He says, because we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. We're suffering in this life, Moses says, because of the wrath of God. It's interesting, again, to think about Moses' story and how it is that he is kind of walking through the wilderness, seeking a refuge in God. But he's also looking at the death of all his loved ones. His friends, that because of their sin, they weren't going to enter into the promised land. And that he himself was going to have to be able to say goodbye, was going to have to say goodbye to this life because of his own sin. We have been consumed by your wrath, Moses says, and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. Moses could say, speaking of these 40 years, that they were experiencing the wrath of God. What a sad existence to look at all your loved ones suffering and dying because of their sin in the wilderness. But I believe that we can see an application, maybe more general application in all of this. That while we relate our suffering and the suffering in this world, that we can relate these things to sin. Because of course I suffer when I sin. But also, there's other people who suffer because of my sin. we suffer as well of the sin of my neighbor. It's also possible that maybe I suffer because of the sin of my fathers. In fact, we live in this world and there's so much suffering because of all the sin that there is in this world. In reality, all of us are in the same boat. All of us are sinners, and all of us, we're all suffering. This whole world, the Word of God says, the whole world that God created is suffering for the effects of sin. All of us, we feel the weight of suffering around us. There's death. There's sickness. Everyone is dying, and maybe not today, but tomorrow, yeah. And we feel trapped because we can only look. The psalmist says that all this suffering is a punishment. It's a curse from God. And it's even true for us. How powerful this verse is in verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? This verse reminds me a lot of Ecclesiastes of chapter 12. When it says here, all of our sins decline because of your wrath. That death is coming to all. In Ecclesiastes 12, it talks about death. And how it is that we kind of pass by and we suffer. We put ourselves where we get older. And it's not a process of... It's not a fun process. It's real difficult to suffer. The suffering of this life. But there's a bigger hole when we look at our lives and we have to see that in our loved ones. Dying. And there's nothing you can do. I think that whenever we look at the suffering in this world, we should understand that this was not the original plan of God. And you might feel tired of all this suffering, of all this pain. And if this life is only suffering, if we're only preparing ourselves for death, it seems like then there's no meaning. Then there's no purpose. There's only this desperation. So it's in verse 12. Where Moses, he cries out to God. Seeking his help. Asking for purpose. He says again in verse 12. In verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. And the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Four things that I can see in these verses. Number one, he says in verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we might bring to you a heart of wisdom. It makes me think about Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul also talks about the fact that there is wisdom in knowing how much time we're going to live. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So being careful of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying here that Moses is saying in Psalm 90, please teach us how many days we're going to have. The idea isn't teach us if I'm going to have 40 years or if I'm going to have 15 years. Or I think the idea is help us make the most of the time that we do have. Because if we know that the time that we have is short, we're going to make the most of it. We're going to make the most of every minute. Maybe we can understand when a person doesn't know that there's a credit limit, what do they do with a credit card? You know, they go ching, 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 ching all day, right? They're just buying everything. But whenever if you have cash in your hand and I only have $2, what am I going to buy? Well, I'm only just going to buy this and this and I don't have anything else. I have to keep it. I have to utilize it with wisdom. And that's how it is with our time. If we have wisdom over how much time we have, that we don't have very much time, we're going to say, I have today. And I'm going to make the most of it. Us as Christians, we need to have this attitude over every day. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom over the time that we have. Today. Today is the time of salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, today we have the opportunity to repent. Today we have the opportunity to serve God. And so we should walk knowing what is the will of God. With wisdom, we're able to avoid suffering of sin. With wisdom, we're also able to know what the purpose is of this life. What is it that God wants me to do with my life now? With the very few time that I have. Also in verse 13 through verse 15, it says, return, Yahweh, with blessings. Make us joyful in our sufferings. He is thinking about the power of God, that even in our sufferings, that God can do something to alleviate our suffering. Isn't it like that? We talk about suffering in this life, but not all of life is suffering and depression or hopelessness. We know as Christians that we do have a God who knows that we're suffering, and He knows how to take care of us. Even Moses knew this. And he says, return. And even though He's given us sufferings because of our sins, help us. Give us joy. Give us gladness in our days. Make us glad according to the days You have afflicted us. In the years we have seen Your adversity or evil, let Your work appear to Your servants. In verse 16, He says, let in Your servants... show Your servants Your work and Your majesty to Your children. I think that with these thoughts, he's asking God that He would do something for us and show us how we should live. And so then, as he says in verse 16 about the work of God, now in verse 17, he talks about man's work. He says in verse 17 now, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. It reminds me a lot about the words of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was there in Jerusalem, he was saying, I have worked. Please confirm the work that I have done. It's interesting to think about Moses. I don't know what promises God gave Moses or what ideas Moses would have had kind of for the effectiveness of his work in this life. Maybe he thought like I think, saying, well, here I am for a generation, but maybe after a few generations, I'll be forgotten. But now Moses has lived this time suffering with the nation, living, working with the Lord, and he says, please, God, confirm for us the work of our hands. May my life be, even if it is just a drop of a flood of time, may this time be, may my work be something in your service. How much I like this thought. There's a lot of applications to these. Number one, in thinking about this prayer from verse 12 to 17, we can say then that yes, suffering is the result of sin. I should understand then that I should never get upset with God because the suffering of sin is mine. I'm a part of the problem, right? But also in this life, amidst of all this suffering, I need to understand that or maybe I'm going to say it in this way. Psalm 90 is a psalm it's a very sad psalm, right? If you don't have verses 12 through 17. If we're only saying, we're only here and we're just kind of terrorized by God. We're suffering from the hand of God and then we die. Well, how sad this psalm would be. But when Moses returns and says that we have purpose in God. And it's God the one who's able to confirm the time of our hands or in the work of our hands. It's God's the one who puts purpose in my life. God's the one who's able to put purpose in the life of each and every one of us as well. God puts purpose in my life, first of all, because he promises that there's something greater than myself. That there's something that's coming that's greater than this world here. And that one day, we're going to see the face of Jehovah. And we're going to celebrate his glory together. And if it requires all the suffering of this world to be able to get there, to get to this image, it's going to be worth it. But it also gives me a lot of gladness to say that God can take the weak works of my hands. And that he can take these works and that he can do something great with it, even with this work. Let me give you guys a thought. I don't know how many people are going to remember my sermons. I don't know. I have the idea that maybe tonight you might continue to be thinking about the sermon. Maybe a few days. Maybe a week. I don't know. But in a short time, the work of my voice, my words, maybe they're forgotten. But God can do that his own word, that it might stay in our hearts forever, right? We're here just for a few hours. But what we're doing in this moment, it has a purpose that's greater than this hour. I teach my children at home. I don't remember how many times I've had to teach them the same lesson again and again, time and again. And remind them who David is, who Jesus is, who's all these different people in Scripture. and they forget. But with this small work of teaching your children, God is doing something great. Think about this. That when someone is teaching their children, they're not just teaching their own children. Because the effect of your teachings, if the Lord allows, it's also going to stay within their, on their kids as well. Because they're going to continue the path. And may your grandchildren also, may they follow this path and may they continue. I like to think about this. That with the power of God, the simple lessons that I do, that I give my children, that I'm not just giving them to a kid, but I'm giving it to a nation that's going to come from my kid. From the power of God, and with the power of God, the small work that I do with my life, even if I'm just a drop, a piece of sand, God does miracles. I'm really happy to see your patience this evening and to see your encouragement in the things of the Lord. We serve a God who is eternal, a God who is powerful, a God who gives refuge. Even in this life, He gives a refuge now and a refuge for eternity. I invite you to seek the Anointed One. Blessed those who seek refuge in Him, in Jehovah, our God. Thank you, brethren, for your attention.